Turn in your Bibles to Philemon, verses 4 through 7. I'll read those verses. Philemon, verses 4 through 7. The Apostle Paul writes to Philemon, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Let's review what we saw the first week. This is the second of several messages from the book of Philemon. Philemon is a letter written from the Apostle Paul to his convert and slave owner Philemon, written about 61 or 62 AD. The heart of the letter is instruction from the Apostle to Philemon to receive back his escaped slave Onesimus, who also is a convert of the Apostle Paul. The value of the letter and part of the reason, I'm sure, why it was included in the canon of Scripture is on the one hand, it gives us insight into the way in which social issues were approached by the ancient church. That is, the indirect approach that they took, not assaulting institutions directly, but rather indirectly. And then also, I think there's a lot to be learned here of a relational and pastoral quality as we watch the Apostle Paul deal with people on a pastoral and relational level. And so following the salutation in which the Apostle Paul said grace and peace, and we looked in detail at grace and peace, he wished grace and peace that such would be upon Philemon and upon the church to which Philemon belonged. We look now at the Apostle's prayer and commendation. Those are really the two things that we see in this passage. He prays for Philemon, and then he commends Philemon. And I think that, as is the case with the salutation and the conclusion as well, that we ought not to see these things as mere formalities. Granted that when he writes a letter, he pretty much follows the conventions of the day. But that doesn't mean that the conventions are mere conventions. That doesn't mean that because he uses the form and the terminology that you would find commonly in letters in the ancient world, it doesn't mean that they are therefore mere formalities and devoid of content or devoid of meaning. I think that they're rich with meaning. I think as the apostle uses the language that he uses, that we ought to understand that there is rich biblical intention behind every word that he uses. I think as well it's noteworthy that the Apostle Paul doesn't get right down to business. You know, I would say for myself that I would tend in telephone manners and relational matters. I tend to be a get right down to business, very short on the greeting and that sort of thing. And as soon as I see somebody, I want to get right to the matter that's at hand. I say in that respect, the South has been a good thing for me. It's probably a lot of northern type business like approach to life, I think, that I somehow absorbed out in California. And I think that it's a good thing to slow down. And I think that the, you know, Southern culture tends to encourage that sort of thing. And I see it as a good thing. Slow down and actually take time to create a context within which instruction is going to take place. Greet people. Have something commending to say to them. Remind them of the prayers that you are offering on their behalf. And I think that's what we see from the Apostle Paul here. This is not a waste of time. There is a context within which we pause in Christian discipleship in order to pray for people and commend them. And so before he makes these demands that he's going to make of Philemon, he is going to first express his love to him and his concern for him and his appreciation of him. So let's look at these verses under those two headings. First, the Apostle Paul prays for Philemon, and he communicates that he is praying for Philemon. So in verse 4, I thank my God always, This is what the Apostle Paul says as well in Romans 1:8 and Philippians 1:3. He is grateful for those to whom he is writing. He finds something for which he is grateful. There are those things about which he is grateful. And he doesn't just let that alone. He wants to point it out. He wants to highlight it. He wants to have something that positive that he wants to say about them. So he reminds Philemon that he's praying for him. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. Again, a kind of an indirect way of saying, I'm praying for you, and I'm thankful for you, and I'm mentioning you in my prayers with a spirit of thanksgiving on a regular basis. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. And the original language, there's a definite article there, making mention of you in the prayers of me is what it literally says. It's probably a reference to his prayer disciplines, morning and evening prayer. He probably, like most first century Jews, prayed every morning and every evening, if not three times a day, morning, noon, and evening. And so the definite article, the prayers, may be pointing to that. I make mention of you in the prayers, my prayers, but the prayers, the set prayers, the prayer discipline that I observe, I make mention of you in those prayers. And he does so by way of thanksgiving, which I think is probably one of the weaker elements in our prayers. I've been thinking about this for a while. I don't know if there is enough thanksgiving in our public prayers, or I don't know if personally there is enough thanksgiving in my private prayers. I think that our prayers are meant to be rich with thanksgiving. I think Psalm 103, Psalm 136 are two good examples of prayers that are full of thanksgiving. And I think that part of our thanksgiving ought to be like the Apostle Paul here. We ought to be grateful for one another. We ought to be grateful for each other in our prayers. I don't think that we ought to get into the scene of mentioning people that we're grateful for in our public prayers. I think that you would end up with an in-group and an out-group then. I think you would end up with a, well, what about me, if we started to do that sort of thing. But it is instructive, is it not, that the Apostle Paul apparently is mentioning Philemon by name in prayer with thanksgiving for Philemon's ministry. He's grateful, and so he gives thanks to God for him in his prayers. I think that probably ought to be a part of our prayer life, that we express grateful things for which we are grateful, that we give thanks, for example, for our church. Are you grateful for your church? Not a perfect church, is it? A lot of flaws in the church, a lot of flawed people in the church. But looking at the whole thing, are you grateful? You express the gratitude. You thank God for your church. Give thanks to God for the history of your church. Give thanks to God for the leadership of the church. Give thanks to God for the membership of the church. That's a thing we ought to be doing. How about gratitude for individuals within the church, for regular individuals, ordinary members of the church, for elders in the church, for trustees in the church, for deacons in the church, for older and wiser members of the church, for Sunday school teachers, for children who are manifesting characteristics of faithfulness and so on. I think if the Apostle Paul does this, probably ought to be a characteristic of our prayer. I suspect that it's not. I suspect that we probably don't go that far. I suspect that we probably don't spend enough time in prayer that doing so would fit in light of the other priorities that we have when we pray, so that we don't ever quite get to that. All I'm saying is that, nevertheless, this would be a good thing, would it not? That if we began to cultivate an attitude of gratitude and so gave thanks in our prayers for individuals, according to the categories and others that I've just listed. It doesn't mean that that those people are perfect. It doesn't mean that we haven't been wronged by people within the church and we aren't bruised and battered and hurt and been disappointed. Always it has been so, ever, thus it will be. Does that mean that we can't be thankful? No, it does not. It means that still, in light of the whole, you ought to be thankful. Now, if you go to a church that isn't a faithful church, that isn't proclaiming the gospel, that in which you do not hear the truth, well, I'm not saying you ought to be thankful for any church, no matter how heretical it is, no matter how unfaithful it is. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying if you have a faithful church with godly members, then we ought to be thankful. Here's why he's thankful in verse 5. Because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, that's a fairly awkward phrasing there. What the commentators say is we have a chiasm here. Is that how you say that word? It's a chiastic structure here where the two outside sentences are referring to each other and the two inside sentences are referring to each other. It's a form of Hebrew poetry, and you're even finding it here in prose. So that if you look at verse 5, because I hear of your love, then should connect with the last phrase, toward all the saints, and of your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus. I think that that's probably right, because I don't think that he would commend them for their faith toward all the saints. That doesn't make sense. It would be a most unusual use of the word faith. So the faith is in Christ, the love is toward for all the saints. He sees that in them, and he is grateful for that, for their love and their faith, their love toward the brethren and their faith in Christ. Calvin says that in these two words, the Apostle Paul includes briefly the whole perfection of a Christian man. As we saw this morning, what does God want us to do? He wants us to love him and love our neighbor. What does the Apostle Paul see in Philemon? He sees faith toward God and love for the brethren, love for the saints. So his prayer then that he mentions in verse 4, on the basis of what he sees in verse 5, is a prayer of thanksgiving that in verse 6 then becomes a prayer of intercession. So we can break his prayer into two parts. It's a prayer of thanksgiving, and it is also a prayer of intercession. Or at least it becomes such. As he mentions his thanksgivings in verse 4, he then goes on to actually intercede. So in the New American Standard, it says, and I pray. That's not actually there in the Greek, but it is applied because it rather abruptly just begins that the fellowship. In other words, it's an assumed phrase. His mentioning of his prayer actually has become a prayer somewhere, and now he is actually praying, verse 6, that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Now, as many as are the commentaries on this passage, that's how many different renderings of this verse you will find. In the New American Standard, it says, the fellowship of your faith, he prays that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. That effective is the word from which we get the word energy, energes, effective or effectual or operative. Mueller's commentary in the New International Series, he prays that your fellowship in the faith, not the fellowship of your faith, but your fellowship in the faith, your life of faith. He renders it. The NIV completely reorders it. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. How do you get there? Well, you just try to put the words together and make some sense out of them. I'm not sure exactly the way it's intended. The English Standard Version, he prays that the sharing, that's a translation of koinonia, not as fellowship, but as sharing. The sharing of your faith may become effective. The New American Standard Revised renders it, the fellowship of your faith may become effective. So what he's talking about is, that's exactly the point. What is he talking about here? He's talking about that he is praying that Philemon's life of faith will make a difference. However exactly you put the words together, he's praying that his life of faith will make an impact, that it will make a difference. I pray that the fellowship of your faith, that is, the sharing of your faith, may become an effective means through which the knowledge of God is imparted to other people as they rub shoulders with you, as they interact with you, that your life is going to make a difference. It's going to make an impact. The second half of that verse, beginning with through the knowledge, it could be rendered in the knowledge of every good thing, the NIV, a full understanding of every good thing, which is in you for Christ's sake, or which we have in Christ in the NIV, that is in us for the sake of Christ in the English Standard Version. Have I given you too much information? The point is that through your life of faith shared with others, they will understand, they will come to understand all that is ours in Christ. So the prayer for Philemon is that through Philemon's life, others will see Christ and all that we have in Christ. That, I would maintain, is the goal that we ought to have. I want my life to make a difference. I want others to see Christ in me, the hope of glory. I want them to see in me an imitation of Christ. I want them to benefit then by seeing that imitation. I want them to see something of God's glory, of His holiness, of righteousness, of His justice, of His truth, of His love, of His care, of His compassion. I want them to see in me some of those things. I am to be Christ's ambassador. I want them to see the reflection of those things. Now, that's a very exceptional ambition on my part. And you might want to say, well, you're shooting pretty high there, aren't you? It's like saying, I want to step up to the plate and be an imitator of, again, I'm sorry, I got to go back to the 60s for my heroes, but an imitator of Willie Mays. You know, you're never going to make it. But maybe in some distant kind of way, there may be a pale reflection of the glory of Christ. I think that's what he's praying for Philemon. And I think that what we should understand is that the Apostle Paul's prayer is a means to that end. Why does he pray? I pray, he says, that the fellowship of your faith, people as they enjoy your fellowship and your knowledge of the faith and your living of the faith and the love that is expressed through your faith, that it may become effective. You following along with me? If you're not following along with me, you're going to get lost. It may become effective through the knowledge. They're going to become aware. They are going to know every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake, which is in you through Christ. Now remember, that's the right goal that we ought to have, that we would be all that for other people. And we're certainly capable of doing exactly the opposite, that people would look at us and would say, well, there's no disciple of Christ. I don't see anything of Christ in them. Those people are just hypocrites. And so it's certainly easy for us for the opposite to be the result of the life that we live. So he's praying that his life would have the positive. And prayer, apparently, is a means by which that will come to be realized in Philemon's life. So you see what I'm saying? Prayer makes a difference. It is important and significant that he prays for this, because the prayers of the Apostle Paul will be a means by which Philemon is actually transformed and becomes the very thing that he's being called to be in verse 6. As we pray for each other, giving thanks for each other, and also interceding on each other's behalf, that we become holy as God is holy, that we become perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, that we become imitators of God as His beloved children, as we reflect the glory of Christ in our lives, that the prayers will actually be effective to that end. So I can help you along. You can help me along. We can help each other along. That's why we need to pray for the church. That's why we need to pray for each other. He doesn't do this merely as a convention. This is not just the apostle expressing pious platitudes. No, the effectual prayer of the righteous accomplishes much, is what the Bible promises. Prayer accomplishes things. As you ask, it's given to you. As you seek, you find. As you knock, it's opened to you. And so this is true not just when we pray for people to be healed, though we do see that happen, not just when we pray for material things, but when we pray for those things that only God can do in people's hearts. So if we would like to see that child, that wayward, rebellious child transformed, what do we need to do? Well, we certainly need to talk to them. We need to guide them. We need to lead them. But we need to pray for them, that God will change their hearts and do within that which only He can do. We need to pray for that friend that seems cannot be reached by the gospel, just utterly, utterly hard in their hearts and distant and hostile and to such an extent that it seems it's impossible that we would ever be able to reach them. Well, we can pray to that end, that they will be reached, because God is able to reach in to the hearts of individuals. He's not just passively standing at the door knocking, waiting to be invited. He's able to burst through that door. He's able to kick down that door. He is able to reach within the hearts of people and transform them and change them, so that he's able to convert those who are lost, and he is able to sanctify the saints. And so we ought to be praying for that to that end, even as the apostle does here. He thanks God for Philemon, and he intercedes on his behalf, that he would become the kind of person in which others gain a knowledge of every good thing which is in us through Christ. All right, the second thing the apostle Paul does, we'll look at this more briefly, is that he commends Philemon. He commends Philemon, and I think as he does so, to repeat what I've already said, this is not a mere convention. I don't think he's buttering him up or fattening him up for the kill as he's going to turn from commendation to making demands of Philemon. No, I think what he's trying to do is he's trying to encourage him. So let's look at the ways in which he does this. In verse 1, he refers to Philemon as a beloved brother, not just a brother. That would be commendation enough. And to call another person your brother, that's high praise. You know, we just don't call any old person our brother, but he calls Philemon his brother, and beyond that, a beloved brother and a fellow worker. You know, he raises Philemon up on even ground with himself. Not a subordinate worker, but a fellow worker. Not an underling, but somebody who stands right there with the Apostle Paul himself, shoulder to shoulder. He appreciates his work. He identifies him as one who is working alongside of him as a fellow worker. In verse 2, he commends Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So his wife, he refers to as a sister, that is Philemon's wife, and his son, if we're right in thinking of them as related to Philemon in these ways, as a fellow soldier, a combatant in the cause of the gospel. That's more praise, more commendation that he is extending to Philemon and to his family. He commends him in verse 5, saying he's thankful for Philemon's faith, which he has toward the Lord Jesus, and for his love for all the saints, as we've even seen. Apparently, Philemon's love is for the young and the old, and the rich and the poor, and the educated and the uneducated, for white and black. We, in Sunday school this morning, briefly discussed the problem of having cliques in the church. How do you get rid of cliques? Cliques are inevitable. Like, seek, like. Birds of a feather flock together and all that sort of thing. Well, how do you overcome that? Well, here's how you overcome that. You have love for all the saints, not just like saints, not just saints who are in my socioeconomic class, giving preference to them, but you have love for all the saints. He sees this in Philemon, and so he commends it. He's grateful for that. He's thankful for that, and he commends him for it. Verse 6, he's grateful and he commends Philemon for the impact that his life is making, and prays that might be even more the case than it has been already. And then in verse 7, he says, this is why he's grateful and why he's interceding, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. Can you imagine that, the apostle saying that to you? That he derives joy from Philemon. He derives comfort from Philemon because of the love that Philemon has. He sees that love being expressed for all the saints. It's being expressed for the apostle himself. He sees that. And he rejoices because of that. He's comforted because of that. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. He sees that as well. He's commending him again. Your love is of such a quality that it refreshes others, rather than your life being a life that drags and drags people down and discourages them and is a burden to others, your presence is one that encourages people. It refreshes people. They're strengthened. They rejoice. They are comforted. You add all that up, and this is significant commendation that the Apostle Paul is going to the trouble to point out. He's going out of his way to say these good things. Look, Philemon, from you people are gaining the knowledge of every good thing. We are rejoicing. We are comforted. We are refreshed. We're glad that you are there. We are encouraged by you. We give thanks for the glimpse of gospel truth and that vision of Christ that we have from you. We are revitalized and recharged and comforted because of all these things. These are the things that we want to be ourselves more important in light of what we're seeing here. Not more important, but just as important. These are the things that we want to commend in each other. And once again, I would want to say true confessions about myself. I think that I am weak in this. This in Sunday school this morning, we were talking about the differences in the generations. My father's generation tended to be one. I'm not, you can't absolutize. You can only generalize, and generalizations are fair as long as you see them as generalizations. But my father's generation tended to be of the sort that they never commended anyone for anything. There was that tendency that, you just buck up and you do your duty. You do what you're supposed to do. And, I can remember this time when he said something nice about the grade I got. And, I remember it. I remember it. And if he listens to this, I said positive things this morning. And so, that both a wonderful father, great father, but, just wasn't going to give out a whole lot of praise. So that was true of another generation. The present generation of parents, every silly little thing that their kids do is just the greatest piece of art in the whole world. It's the latest thing that Johnny just scribbled out on some lined paper and needs to be framed and put up on the wall. So the pendulum tends to swing from one extreme to the other. Our experiences in our families are various. Our experiences within the church are various. We know where we fall on the spectrum of things. Do we commend too much? Do we commend too little? What I suspect is, again, and this is not an infallible observation, what I suspect, though, is that we would tend to not commend enough, especially for the virtues that the Apostle Paul sees here in Philemon and labors to highlight for the benefit of Philemon as well as for the others. In other words, he's trying to do the very thing for Philemon that he sees Philemon's life doing for others. He is commending him for all of these things that he sees in them. Philemon, my beloved brother, my fellow worker, Philemon, for whom I give thanks and for whom I am constantly praying, Philemon, I hear about your love and your faith, your love for all the saints, your faith in Christ. Philemon, I have joy and comfort because of this love that you have, and I'm refreshed through you. Now, I just don't hear a lot of that kind of language. I know it's taking place, and I know that many of you are very faithful about providing that kind of commendation and encouragement for others. But I suspect that we're a little weak in this, and that we could do more in the way of commending our young people, more in the way of commending and encouraging along the leadership of the church, more in commending others and the virtues that we see in them, pointing them out, telling each other of the things for which we are grateful in the lives of each other. And don't mishear me at all. I'm not talking about public people. We public people get plenty of commendation. We get all kinds of attention. And so I'm not talking about us. What I'm talking about is ordinary, regular Christian folk who are out there struggling away, living life, trying to do their best, seeking to be faithful, wanting to serve Christ, hoping to make a difference, hoping they'll make an impact, wanting their lives to count for eternal consequences. They're the ones that need some commendation. What does the Apostle Paul do here for Philemon? He prays for him with a prayer of thanksgiving and intercession. And he commends them. And by this commendation, encourages him along further in faithful Christian discipleship. Can we do more of that for each other? Do you think I'm right? Do you think what I suspect is accurate, that there needs to be more? Do you think that that could start right at the top and flow down in providing examples of commendation and encouragement for all the saints? I suspect that that is the case. And I suspect that if we do, that we will have an even more harmonious and loving and fruitful church as a result, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for this pastoral example from the Apostle Paul. We pray that we might be able to learn from this. We pray that we'd be more faithful in praying for each other and giving thanks for each other and commending each other, that the name of Christ might be honored and glorified and the kingdom of God built. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.